Mic test. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to you, every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This is the word of God.
Kids, you're dismissed for Sunday school. Let's pray for their teachers as they help shape the minds of our next church. Guys, welcome to FICF, where our mission is to know Christ, to become like him, and to make him known. Before we get into our message, do we have any guests here this evening? And your name? Jason, welcome. Nice to meet you. Who else? Okay.
I'm Gavin.
Gavin, nice to meet you.
Hi.
So if your first time is this evening, I am not the normal pastor of the church. He's on vacation and asked me to step in. And it's always, sometimes with trepidation that you agree, because you always know that when you're doing the Lord's work, you're going to be attacked. And this week was no different. I mean, we had plumbing issues. There was stuff going on. So I mean, it's a never-ending battle, but praise God that we actually have the ability to serve him. And that's really what I was focusing on this week. I tried to absorb some of Pastor Joe's skills, I guess, through osmosis. I've been staying at his house, house-sitting. We'll see if it worked. But tonight we're going to be talking about freedom from sin through grace. I've titled our sermon tonight, No Longer Slaves. And our anchor verse, as Ruth just read, are going to be from Galatians 5, 1 to 6. But before we get into that, I just wanted to give you a little bit of background kind of on what Paul was writing to the church in Galatia. Really, the overarching theme of the book of Galatians is freedom from the law. That's kind of what it was alluding to when it spoke about circumcision. It wasn't necessarily saying the act of circumcision removes you from Christ, but it's all about the Mosaic law, talking about how circumcision and works are the way to earn faith. And he actually has written to them before. He's preached to them. They received Christ. But in chapter 1, it's a sharp rebuke to that church, and it's because they quickly deserted the gospel they heard Paul preach and had readily accepted. But then a group of Judaizers came in, and confusion set in for the church. So Paul reminds the church to stay true to the gospel that he received by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul, who we know was once Saul, who was persecuting the church, he received grace through a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Now he's preaching about the faith that he once tried to destroy. In Galatians 2, it talks about defending the justification by faith. It shows how the apostles had accepted Paul's gospel message, concluding that he had been sent by God to preach to the Gentiles. And he even opposes Simon Peter, who had kind of distanced himself from the Gentiles and fell back into Jewish customs and laws. And he cites that no one will be justified by observing the law and concludes that if righteousness could be obtained by the law, then Christ died for nothing. So if we could work for faith, then why did Jesus even come in the first place? Galatians 3 asks the questions, are we justified by the faith or by law? Starts with a reminder that the Spirit is received by faith and not by observing the law. Paul goes on to explain that everyone trying to live by the law is under a curse. And Christ has become the curse for us, so the same blessing given to Abraham may be given to all who believe. He emphasizes that the true purpose of the law was to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, showing that if we belong to Christ, then we are heirs according to the promise given to Abraham. And then in Galatians 4, he talks about us being the children of the promised. Galatians 4 is a call to sonship in Christ. At the proper time, God sent Jesus born under the law to redeem those living under it so we could receive the full rights of sonship. Paul then pleads with the church not to turn back to the weak and miserable principles of the law, to be enslaved by them again. To do this, Paul uses the example of Abraham's two sons. You guys remember his two sons? Well, I think he had more, but the two sons that I'm referring to are Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born in the ordinary way, into slavery. And what I mean by ordinary is that God had actually promised Abraham a son when he was about 86. And it was taking a little bit too long, and so his wife and him got together and like, well, let's make this happen. So she gave him her her maidservant Hagar, and they had a son named Ishmael. And he was actually born into slavery. He was destined to wander in the wilderness, in the desert. God still did bless Ishmael because he was a son of Abraham, but he was not the promised son. And then we have Isaac. Isaac was born into freedom. He was the one born according to promise. And because he was born according to the promise of God, in Christ, we can also be children of the promise born in freedom. So let's pick up our text. I'm going to read Galatians 5, 1 to 6 again. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. And it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to come before you tonight and deliver your word, your message to the church here at FICF. I just pray that you open the ears of everybody here to hear from you. You speak through me, override my preparations. Help me to just deliver your message. And if there's something that you want to say that I have not prepared, just let me be prepared to receive it and deliver it to your church. I pray tonight also that if there's anybody here that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that tonight is the night, because we are never guaranteed tomorrow. Father, only you know the time that you are coming again. And we pray that as we wait eagerly and expectantly, but also patiently, that we can live for you, that our lives are not just merely Sunday, Wednesday, maybe occasional Bible study, but that our lives reflect your glory daily. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So in this chapter, Paul is talking about freedom from sin through grace. True freedom found in Christ and the grace that he supplies. But if it was from freedom, what's freedom? Well, in the annals of the internet, it took me about 0.40 seconds to find over 2 billion results of what freedom is. This is a picture that popped up, July 4th, we just had grilled some burgers,
put on some patriotic music. That's one vision of freedom. Dictionary.com defines freedom as, well, there's three. I'll give you all three and kind of expound on those. The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. Kind of sounds like the world that we're living in today. Everybody can live their own truth. You know, there's multiple genders. You know, live with whoever you want, be with whoever you want. There's no consequences. It's just me. One of the other definitions is the abject absence or of subjugation to foreign domination or despotic government. Speaking of July 4th, you know, 1776, we were freed from that foreign government. We threw some tea in a harbor, had a revolution. That's one other version of freedom. The other definition is the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. That's getting closer to what the biblical definition of freedom is, but not quite. Along with this photo, there was this one, freedom of speech. You know, this talks about our First Amendment right to that freedom of speech and expression. And I won't show any of the other photos because things got a little more interesting the further down the rabbit hole of the internet I went. There was something called gender freedom, which is stating that if I wanted to, I could pick whatever gender I wanted to be based on how I identify. And there's kids, young kids, who are being allowed to physically transition with the help of things like puberty blockers and surgery before they can even really make their own decisions, before they can even legally vote. There was even, I don't know if you guys have seen that movie at Sound of Freedom. That was something that came up. I would go see that if you can before it leaves theaters. It's about just the horrors of child sex trafficking. And luckily, I don't know if you guys heard, but last week California actually didn't pass a law to make sex trafficking a harder felony, but then under an emergency ballot was actually forced to change their decision. So thankfully now in California, it is a harsh felony with sex trafficking of a child. And just the horror that comes with thinking that potentially that wouldn't be the case. I mean, you know, I have a 4-year-old daughter, and just the thought of that just really just kind of boggles my mind. You see, the world is distorting the definition of freedom that we should be following. The world is saying that there is no God whose will we should follow. We should follow our hearts. It doesn't matter what gender we are or what gender we were born physically. We can be what gender we want to be. That's how we feel on the inside. We are told by the world to live our truth. Church, we should turn and run the other way. Tim Keller argues that following the modern view on freedom doesn't make us free at all, since it makes all values relative. If I can be whatever I want, then there's really no intrinsic value to anything. I could say that this gold bar over here is worth $2 and this dollar bill over here is actually worth $5. So there's actually no value. All value is relative. All relationships are transactional in the sense that if I'm not getting what I want from you, I can just move on. That's why so many people leave the church, because they come to church searching for one thing, and then when they're not getting it, when they're actually hearing the word of the Lord, when they're being convicted, it feels uncomfortable, so they leave. He goes on to say that all identities are hyper-fragile, right? We have, I don't know how many letters of the alphabet now, but there's so many identities out there that each identity is hyper-fragile. You could be one thing one minute, one thing the next. And all supposed forms of fulfillment are disappointing, meaning that I can't really find joy in anything since it is all relative. So in the end, we're still not free. We should follow the definition of freedom that's found in the Bible. So let's take a look. Lifeway.com puts it like this. According to the Christian worldview, true freedom is not a matter of doing what you want without restraint, but cultivating the right wants and living in obedience to God's will. In other words, freedom results when our wants align with God's will. You see, what the world says is freedom actually puts us into bondage to sin, right? So what the world says freedom is puts us into bondage to sin because we're not living the way Christ has called us to live. We're living the way that we want to live. So if we're living according to the world's definition of freedom, we're actually living in sin. If we were never saved by grace and lived this way, we would be destined for hell. And that's an eternity of slavery. No matter how good of a person we were or how many good things we did for others, we would still spend an eternity apart from God. But as believers, we have been set free by grace through the person of Jesus Christ, the Son. We are to align ourselves with the will of his Father. In John 8:36, it says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." There's actually a really cool Stephen Curtis Chapman song to that tune. I'm not going to sing, Vince. I know you sent me something that I should sing my sermon, but I'm not going to. I have to focus on preaching. Maybe one of these days when I'm a little more comfortable, I'll wrap the whole thing. I'll let you know. But we've been set free through Jesus, the Son, and his death and resurrection. That's it. We weren't set free by obeying the law, which is what Paul is preaching to the Galatians, because if we were set free by the law, we would have to obey the law in its entirety. And I don't know about you, but that's just not something that I can do. We have to keep the law perfectly. There was only one person ever in all of history that kept that law, and his name is Jesus. He's the one that we find true freedom in. He's the one through grace that set us free from sin. In Romans 6:18, we read, "And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." But I thought your title was no longer slaves. Well, to the outside world, the world outside the walls of this church, the people of the world who don't know Christ, this may seem a little ironic. You see, slaves aren't free. They are bound and owned by their masters. But church, remember, we are called to live lives that align with our master, God. The Father's will and his righteousness, and that's where the unbeliever has a hard time coming to faith. See, people don't want to give up what they don't want to give up, right? We have our vices. We all have our pet sins, the one that we just won't want to let go of. We don't want to live according to someone else's rules. We want to live according to our rules. But guys, that's what we're called to be as believers, right? And we read in our anchor text that it was for freedom, to be free from sin, that Christ set us free. So who is the us? So who are we as believers? Let's take a look in Genesis 1, 26 to 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." No other letters, male and female. But I don't know if you guys noticed, he's saying, let us make man in our image. You see, Jesus was always with God. They were always a triune God. It wasn't God and then Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit. It was the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit from the beginning of time. Jesus was always plan A. God always knew that Adam and Eve would sin. But in this passage, we see that we are the imago Dei, or the image of God. Our identity should be found in that. Should be the fact that we should be reflecting the image of God to the rest of the world. It's not in our job or the car we drive. I'm guilty of this, the shoes or clothes we wear. It's not found in our friends or even our families. You know, because as awesome as those things are, and even though they are given to us by God, they are temporary. Our identity is not found in the temporary things of this world. Proverbs 30, verse 8 puts it like this: "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion." Basically saying, "Lord, give me what you have willed for me to have." We don't have to covet what other people have, even our fellow believers, especially our fellow believers. We should be rejoicing with them. We should focus on, we shouldn't focus on what they have. We should focus on what we have, because what we have is what's given to us by the Lord. Those of us who have accepted Jesus. And when we get to heaven, we'll be worshiping God for eternity together. It doesn't matter what we had here in this world, in this life, in eternity, we're all going to be doing the same thing, and that's praising the Lord forever. We are all God's children. In 1 John 3, verse 1, it reads, "So what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God? And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." I want you guys to take courage and encouragement from this, because sometimes it can feel like no matter how hard we try, no matter how many of our friends we try to preach the word to or witness to or share to, they always just don't hear us. And that's okay. We're doing what God has called us to do, and they're not paying attention to us because they're not paying attention to God. Isn't it amazing that we get to be called children of God? We've been adopted into his family through grace, and once we've been adopted, we can never be disinherited. Before we go to our next slide, I want us to kind of focus on having that childlike faith. As I was prepping for this sermon, Emma just kept coming up. "Dad, can we play now? Dad, are you done? Dad, I want to talk. Dad, this. Dad, that. Dad, that." And you know, as a human, it can get a little bothersome, right? But thank goodness that our Heavenly Father is not like that. He wants us to have that childlike faith. He wants us to always come to him. "Dad, I need this. God, I need this. God, can we play now? God, can we pray now? God, can I talk to you? God, do you hear me?" But as humans, the older we get, the more we don't want to be around our parents. It's kind of the opposite. The more we mature in Christ, the more we should want to be with Christ. The more we should be going, "Hey, Dad, are you there? I did this. I just want to talk. Dad, can we hang out?" Right? But as mature believers, that's how we're called to be. As younger believers, we're kind of like the older kids. Dad, can I have $20? Dad, I got in trouble. Please save me. That's kind of how we treat God. But he wants us to approach him with that childlike faith, no matter how far we are into our Christian journey, no matter how far we are into our walk with the Lord. He wants us to always approach him and always ask. He's never going to get annoyed with us for wanting to talk to him. Let's look at this verse in Ephesians 1, verse 5. And it says that he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Isn't this verse amazing? We were predestined. That means that if you've accepted Jesus, if you've accepted his gift of salvation through his death and resurrection, you were chosen. You were chosen by God. You were chosen before the formation of the earth. You were chosen before the beginning of time. He knew you. He knew every step of your journey. But I want you guys to pay attention to the word adoption, because in this chapter, it holds some significant weight. You see, now in most states, adopted children are treated just like your traditional children, the ones from your nuclear family, right? They can be disinherited. They can be written out of the will. But at the time Paul was writing this letter, a Roman father was not allowed by law to disinherit an adopted child. They could do whatever they wanted with their birth children as far as an inheritance, you know, saying things like, "I didn't know what they were going to grow up to be," or "I didn't know they wouldn't be good at sports," or "I didn't know they wouldn't pass their SATs. But an adopted child was different, because a family chose a child with full knowledge of their strengths, their weaknesses, their appearance, and any other thing that they might consider important. They were chosen. Church, God did the same to you. He knew full well what he was getting into when he chose you for adoption. He's never surprised. He never goes, "Oh, shoot, I didn't know that person has a tendency to worry," or "I never knew that person had a short fuse," or "I never knew that person struggles with fill in the blank, struggles with addiction, struggles with pornography, struggles with whatever it may be." Whatever we struggle with, whoever we are, God still loves us. But sometimes we forget that truth. So what happens when we forget? Let's go back to Galatians 5, 2 to 4, and it says, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." What Paul is saying here is that if we forget that we are free through Christ, we can tend to focus on a works-based faith. Our faith should include good works, yes. We even read that in Ephesians 2, 9 and 10, where it says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. The good works that we are to do have been ordained since the beginning of time. It's not the fact that we do good works that we earn salvation. It goes back to the doctrine of predestination, but sometimes believers can find their identity in faith through their work. They can think that showing up to church and being a part of a music ministry, that's how they show their faith. They can maybe think that volunteering at a homeless shelter, that's how they show their faith, right? Because we are called to minister to the orphans and the widows, right? That's how they find their identity through their faith, or their identity and faith through their work. If our identity is in our work rather than Christ, success will go to our heads and failure will go to our hearts. This was said by Tim Keller. And sometimes we think we can do it all on our own, right? We get big-headed when we succeed, but we come crashing down when we fail. As Paul states here, if our identity is in works, we are actually severed from Christ. We have fallen from grace. But if we put our identity in Christ, we realize that he never fails. And he won't let us down, but again, sometimes we can forget and fall back into temptation. And remember, as Pastor Joe's been saying, temptation is not from the Lord. Temptation is from the enemy. It's his way to cast doubt and go, but did God really say? Right? We saw that in Genesis. Did God really say you can't eat that apple? Or whatever fruit it was, it never specifically says apple. Right? Did God really say that you can't eat that fruit? Or you're saved by grace, so one more time won't hurt. You know, one more drink won't hurt. I can date this unbeliever and not be pulled toward the world. Sin is natural for us. We were born into it. And when we confess that sin and realize our need for a Savior, that's when we receive grace. So what is grace? Now, before I get into this, I want to tell you guys a little story, and some of you may have heard this, so please bear with me. So after 20 years of shaving himself every morning, there was a man in a small southern town, and he decided he had had enough. He told his wife that he intended to let the local barber shave him each day. So he put on his hat and coat, and he went to the barbershop, which was owned by the pastor of the town's small Baptist church, and the barber's wife, Grace, was working that day, so she performed the task. Grace shaved him and sprayed him with lilac water and said, "That'll be $20. Now, this story is a little old, so let's up it. That'll be $120, right? The man thought the price was a bit high, but he paid the bill and he went to work. The next morning, the man looked in the mirror and his face was as smooth as it had been when he left the barbershop the day before. "Not bad," he thought. "At least I don't need to get a shave every day." The next morning, the man's face was still smooth. 2 weeks later, the man was still unable to find any trace of stubble or whiskers on his face. It was more than he could take, so he returned to the barbershop. "I thought $120 was high for a shave," he told the barber's wife. "But you must have done a great job. It's been 2 weeks and my whiskers still haven't started growing back." The expression on her face didn't even change. Expecting his comment, she responded, "You were shaved by grace. Once shaved, always shaved." All joking aside, right, the grace that I'm talking about today is the freely given, unmerited favor and love of God. We don't deserve it. He gave it freely, but it cost him dearly. He sent his son to die for you and me so that we wouldn't have to spend eternity apart from him. And once we are saved, we're always saved. So now let's take a look at grace through the last two verses of our anchor's text. And it says, "For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." In verse 5, Paul is pointing to the fact that if we realize the grace of God is sufficient, then we as believers who are walking with the Lord are constantly yearning to learn more about him. We are constantly in prayer. Our faith is growing, and we are waiting patiently and longingly for his return. He goes on in verse 6 to explain that Jesus is the only thing that matters, works or no works. But if we are truly aligned with the Lord, our faith should work in love. Remember what we heard just a bit ago. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them, and so walk in love. So, what do we do now? Now, if you guys are looking for a really good daily devotion, this comes from Paul David Tripp here over the next slide. It's one of his devotionals called New Morning Mercies, and it says, "The grace you've been given is not just a grace of forgiveness and acceptance, it's also the grace of empowerment. So get up and follow." I think that that's one of the most common misconceptions, or one thing that we can sometimes forget about grace is that it's not just a past and future grace, it's also for the here and now. If we look at forgiveness as the past, right? That was the moment that we accepted the Lord's truth and became a Christian. All of our sins were forgiven, so that's our past. Acceptance, we can look at as our future, right? We as believers all long for the day that we are accepted into heaven and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But we tend to forget that grace is an ongoing and that we constantly need to seek forgiveness for our sins, and that grace gives us the power to carry out the great commission that we see in Matthew 28. And it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's plain to see here that we are commanded by Jesus to go, not just sit and wait. Our faith is one of action, not of complacency. We should never have the attitude of, "That's not my job," or, "Someone else will handle that. I'm comfortable here." I'll be honest, like, it's something that I felt before. You know, some of us maybe don't feel like we're prepared to go, but that's when we have to go. If we're being called, if you're hearing the Lord's call on your life, don't ignore it. We've seen time and time again through Scripture, people that try to ignore God or run away from God, doesn't work, right? Jonah, the belly of the whale, David turned from God. He always accomplishes his will in his time, no matter if we're on board or not. So the longer you hold off, the longer it's going to take you to be living in the will of the Lord. Sometimes we don't think like we have enough knowledge, but grace that we've been given is also a grace that allows us to train with discipline so that we can be equipped to go. We see a verse here in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 to 27, which says, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." See, back in that day, Corinth was home to the Isthmian Games, which was second in size and significance only to the Olympics. Kids as young as the age of 7 were put through training just to be able to compete when they were older. And contestants in the games were expected to show that they had been strictly training for months, if not years. See, Paul was saying that's how our Christian walk should be. It should be marked by a commitment to run the race that God has set before us. Our words should be backed up by our actions. It's not like saying, it's a lot like saying if you wanted to lose weight, but continuing to sleep in, eat what you want, and not go to the gym or exercise. right? Your actions aren't backing up what your words are saying. It takes a conscious choice to lose weight. And similarly, it's a will decision for the believer on how we choose our time and where and on whom we place our love. We can't simply meander through our lives as followers of Christ and keep it inside. We are called to be the salt and light. We see that here in Matthew 5. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So as Christians, we should be salty. Not that one. Not the, you know, the one where you're angry or annoyed. Not in that sense of the word. See, salt has a distinctive taste. We can instantly taste and know when something is salty by simply tasting it. We should be the same way as Christians. We should be distinctive enough that people should be able to look at us and know we are followers of Christ by the way we live our lives. So let's be salty. You see, light is used to expose the darkness and guide the way to safety. In our Christian walk, we should do the same thing. Expose the darkness of this world and guide others to the saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I forgot a mirror, but go with me here. If I had a mirror here and the room was completely dark, you would not be able to see that it was a mirror. But if I shine a light on that mirror, it's going to reflect off the mirror and into the sanctuary. We need to be that mirror, reflecting the light, which is Christ, into the world. So be salty and mirror God's word. You see, during ancient times, when the victorious athlete returned to his city, he didn't come back through the same gate that he left. They actually broke down a section of the wall in his honor. He entered through a brand new gate, and the whole town gathered to greet him. Alistair Begg says this: "Training with a Christian life does not earn salvation. That is won by Christ alone. It does, however, win us an abundant entry into heaven when we reach his kingdom to hear the Lord's greeting of, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.' Will be a moment of honor and joy greater than any newly made gate." You see, this goes back to what Paul said in Galatians 5, that we are freed from sin through grace and not the works of the law. That grace, however, should motivate us to get up and do the works that God has set before us. It should be our faith working through our love for Christ. So in closing, I challenge you all today to know Christ, to become like him, and to make him known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that you gave to us through the divine inspiration and through the many, many men that wrote the book. I just thank you also for the grace that you gave to us through your son, Jesus. It freed us from the slavery that sin so easily entangles us with. Father, we ask for your forgiveness when we don't heed to the words, we don't follow after you, and when we do fall back into temptation. Father, help us to just continually seek after your will when this happens. Help us to turn around and run right back into your waiting arms. Help us to be able to speak your truth to the world and not fall victim to what the world sees as true, what the world tells us is freedom. We know that true freedom is found in your Son, and his name is Jesus. Father God, we just ask tonight again that if there is anybody here that needs that freedom, that has been searching and longing for something to fill the Christ-sized hole in their hearts, they may not know what it is, but God, that's where you belong. That's where your Holy Spirit, that's where you designed your Holy Spirit to live, is inside of the believers that you called to be your children. So Father, tonight, just touch that heart. Help them to come to saving faith through you. And we just again thank you for everything that you do for us. We thank you for who you are. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now I do want to say, if there's anybody here that tonight that does want